Amen. Thank you, Joanne. And in Romans chapter 10, we have a passage that talks about righteousness. Bible says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." Notice that, a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And then it goes on and talks about God's righteousness. We have our title at the end of verse 3. It says, let's just read it. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is the righteousness of God. Father, I pray that you'll bless the preaching, and we certainly need you to meet with us now as we open up the Word of God. Lord, we need your help to guide us through it, to understand it. I pray for your Holy Spirit to convict us and speak to our hearts about the truth that is in the Word of God and challenge us here today. I pray if there's anyone here not saved, that today be the day they would be saved. And Lord, that you'll give us a burden, as Paul had such a burden for Israel. Lord, that you'll give us a burden for lost people all around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul's heart's desire and prayer to God. In this verse, we see the heart of a man of God. The heart, his desire, was for Israel to get saved, that they might be saved, it says. And that should be our desire for Adrian. That should be our desire for Lenawee County. That should be our desire for the people we work with. That should be our desire for our loved ones. That should be our desire for our neighbors, everybody around us. It should be our desire that they be saved. Do not be satisfied that folks are just religious. Do not be satisfied that your relatives tell you, well, we're good people. Don't be satisfied with that. In fact, that's what this passage is all about. Paul was not satisfied with that answer. Paul was not satisfied with the idea, and he would not be satisfied today with a statement that, well, isn't America a Christian country? Paul would not be satisfied with that statement. Paul would not be satisfied with, well, aren't all people really basically good? Paul would not be satisfied with that statement. Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God. He said, I'm consumed with this, and we see that throughout the scripture that Paul talks about. He says that they might be saved. He says, and then he goes on and he qualifies that. He says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. He says, I've recognized, I've watched, they have a zeal of God. But look what he says, not according to knowledge. They have a zeal of God, all right, and they are very religious, and they practice all these different things, but he says, they don't know. They don't know. And that bothered him, and it should bother us, amen. It ought to bother, oh, you say, well, I know them, and they're good religious people, and I know them, and they go to church, and I know them. Hey, listen to me, though. Just because they have a zeal of God doesn't mean that they know. It doesn't mean that they know the truth. And the Bible says, and this is what ought to really bother us the most, is ye may know. Ye may know. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And it has nothing to do with being religious. It has nothing to do with a zeal of God. It has everything to do with what God told us. He said, these things are written. These things I've written unto you. He said, it's in my word. I've written them down. They're all in writing. All you have to do is read the word. And so as we see Paul's burden, he says, I want them to be saved so desperately. He says, I want Israel to be saved. And he said, they have a zeal of God, but he says, it's not according to knowledge. They're religious, but lost. And so many today are religious, but lost. Go through motions of religion. Go through motions of good works. Go through motions of goodness and doing nice things and kindness and having an organization and all these different things. And Paul says, you know, that's what you have. You have the zeal of God, but it's not according to the knowledge that you need, what you really need to know. And they're religious but lost. And you know, I wonder if there may be somebody here today who's religious but lost. Well, I'm a Baptist, but are you saved? Well, I got baptized, but did you get saved? Well, but I have a King James Bible, but did you get saved? Well, I come to church, but are you saved? You see, there is a huge difference between a zeal of God and true salvation, as Paul is saying here. And ye may know that you have eternal life. I pray that if anyone's here not sure about that, and maybe you are going through the motions, I suppose it'd be a hard thing if you're here and you've been religious all your life but you never got saved. It'd be kind of a tough thing to get saved, but it'd be the best decision you ever made in your life. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. He says, hey, I want Israel to be saved, not just religious. I want them to be saved, not just going through the motions. I want them to be saved, not just keeping whatever law they might keep. He said, I want them to be saved. And this passage is all about really how to be saved. It's all about understanding how, and how Paul wanted everyone to understand how. Because really, it all boils down to, you say there's all these cults and all these beliefs and all these religions and all these things, but really it boils down to two things. You either are saved by your own righteousness or His. That's what it all boils down to right there. Really, honestly, it is not as difficult as we make it seem. It is not as hard, and really this morning's message is such a simple message, and yet it is so confused in our world today. It is not difficult to understand that you're either saved by your good works or His work. It's either your righteousness or His righteousness. It's either what we do or what He did. That's salvation. It's sin covered by our tears of emotion, or it's sin covered by His precious blood. There is no in-between. There is no combination of the two. It is one or it's the other. It's either our righteousness that gets us to heaven, or it is His righteousness that gets us to heaven. It's either our good works or it's His good work. Amen? You say, but I was emotional and I cried. But your tears cannot cover your sins. His blood can. And emotion is not what it is. And zeal is not what it is. And knowledge of religious tradition is not what it is. It's either His righteousness or your own righteousness. That's what it all boils down to. And the understanding that the zeal of God is not enough is very, very clear with the Apostle Paul here. Religion is not enough. It's all about the righteousness of God and how we deal with it. I'm going to tell you, it affects, you say, well, I'm already saved. What affects you and I? Because the righteousness of God is so crucial to what we believe and what we do. And I think, really, in so many cases, we really don't get it. And this little passage right here, Paul explains it so well. And I want to try to explain it to you. Number one, we see, and there's really just three things that I want you to see as far as the reason people don't get saved and the reason many of us are confused. Number one is the ignorance of man. Let's just be honest, folks. Man really isn't that smart. Oh, yeah, we got computers and we've got, oh, you know, we know how to, you know, put processors into little tiny little things, you know, and put them. We're really not that smart. And there is a huge ignorance of man, and especially in the area of the righteousness of God. Because look at verse 3, it says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Truth of the matter is, we really don't understand God's righteousness real well. I'll be honest, as a teenager, I went to church at Christmas. I went to church at Easter. But I had no clue about God's righteousness. I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. Most men are ignorant of God's righteousness. And so I've broken it down into three things. Number one, our capital A is righteousness required. It's required. Do you understand? To go to heaven, righteousness is required. There is no sin in heaven. All right, everybody stay with me now, okay? This will help you. There is no sin in heaven. There will be no sin in heaven. You understand? There will be no dirty thought in heaven. There will be no wrong thought in heaven. There will be no wrong actions in heaven. You say, well, their mansion's bigger than mine. No, that won't happen in heaven. It's not going to happen. You know, that will not take place in heaven. There will be no jealousy. There will be no coveting. Nothing, no sin, no lying, no cheating, no stealing, none of that, no dirty mind, no dirty thoughts. There will be no sin in heaven, ever, nothing, none. Somebody says, well, it won't be any fun. It'll be the most fun you ever had in your life. No sin. No sin in heaven. You say, well, okay. Amen. That's very clear in Scripture. Let me show you something. Romans 1, verse 18. Let me show you something else about that. Romans 1, 18. The Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Righteousness is not only, I mean, it is required. God hates unrighteousness. His wrath is poured out against unrighteousness. The 7 years tribulation that is going to take place, I believe maybe soon. But the 7 years tribulation is God's wrath on His people, the Jews, because of unrighteousness. Are you listening? I mean, that's what it's all about. Everybody else just gets caught in the fire. But I'm telling you, God's wrath is against unrighteousness. Always has been. Righteousness is required. And what's that mean? That means you would have to be perfect. Are you listening? Perfect. Now again, I know this goes against the grain. Perfect. No sin is allowed in heaven. You have to be perfect every minute of every day. No sin. Stay with me now. No sin. Never. Zero. Zilch. None. No sin. Isn't it amazing you go soul winning and you say, you know, the Bible says we're all sinners, and somebody look at you and say, oh, I'm not. I often will quote James 2 and verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. We try to look so good, don't we? It honestly, that verse, write it down. James 2 verse 10, whosoever shall keep the whole law, you're doing everything right, and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all of it. That's what the Bible says. I didn't write it. God said it. So here's a fella, he stands before the judge in the courtroom, and the judge looks at him, and the judge says, you know, he says that you have been charged with murder. And you are on trial, and the charge is murder. The guy says, what? He says, that's, I've never murdered anybody. The judge says, you've been charged with murder. The guy says, but there's proof. I've never murdered anyone. The judge says, yeah, but you were jaywalking. You're guilty. Guilty of murder because I was jaywalking? Yeah, because if you sin in one point, you're guilty of all. I don't necessarily like that. You and I don't write the rules. I'm just saying, don't you get it? Our works and our righteousness, we're ignorant of what is required. The requirement, righteousness is required. We're guilty. Another example. You have a long, long chain, and let's say it's got 1,000 links in it. And if you know you're maybe trying to pull something up with that chain or whatever, if one of those links breaks, the chain's no good. I don't care how good the rest of it is. If one link breaks, whatever you're trying to pull, it's going to drop. Hello? Listen to me. Do you see how foolish it is for us to think that, oh, we're pretty good? And the truth of the matter is, we look at a chain with 1,000 links and one breaks. In reality, our life is more like there might be 10 good links and 990 broken. Amen. And the truth is, most don't realize it. And that's why people are shocked. And religion doesn't even want to talk about it. It's more like, hey, we're all right. We're Americans. You're all right. You go to church. You're all right. You give to our ministry. You're all right. You're all right. You're all right. Paul said, foolishness. Righteousness is required. And most people are shocked when you read to them, there is none righteous. No, not one. Not one. That's not popular. I understand that. The average church service today, they're not going to talk about there's not one person righteous. So much of it today is, oh, you're such a good person, brother so-and-so. You're such a good person, sister so-and-so. And this is such a great person, so-and-so. You know, and all these kind of things. And God says, there is none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only reason that is so foggy in the minds of people today is because man is ignorant of the righteousness that's required. Do you understand? It is perfection. That is the righteousness required. It is not one point broken. That is the righteousness required, because no sin can go to heaven. Not one. Now, just as a little sideline here, isn't it amazing how people think somehow you can work your way to heaven? When you understand that there's no sin allowed? Isn't it amazing to think someone actually believes they could work their way to heaven? Righteousness is required, and we're ignorant of that. Here's another thing that we're under this, the ignorance of man. Righteousness revealed. Because there, you say, well, there is no righteous. If no people are righteous, oh, but righteousness is revealed in the Scriptures. There is a perfect righteousness. There really is. It is perfect. No, it's not the Baptist church. It's not any church. But there is a perfect righteousness. There is one who never sinned. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. He not only never sinned, he could not sin. It was not possible for him to sin. He knew no sin. And the Bible says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2:8. There is perfect righteousness. And look at Romans 1 and verse 16. And that is the gospel that we preach, Romans 1:16. And Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He is the one who never sinned. He was tempted in all points, such as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted just like you were tempted. He was tempted like folks were tempted last night. He was tempted like folks were tempted on Friday night. He was tempted like you were tempted a little while ago. He's tempted like every one of us has ever been tempted. Jesus was tempted and he never sinned. There is perfect righteousness. And the Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And watch what it says. For therein, what do you mean? For in the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And therein, in the gospel, we see that perfect righteousness. You don't see the perfect righteousness anywhere else, but it's in the gospel. It's in the good news from God's word. That's where you see it. You're not going to see it in religion. You're not going to see it in the zeal of God. You're going to see it in the word of God. You're going to see it in what God wants us to know. He wants us to know you and I are not righteous, but there is perfect righteousness. He wants us to know that because of sin, no man can go to heaven unless they have perfect righteousness. That righteousness is only found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in anyone else. It's not found in Muhammad. It's not found in Joseph Smith. It's not found in other great leaders that people want to promote. It's only found in Jesus Christ. He is perfect righteousness. Some people say, well, ignorance is bliss, and what I don't know won't hurt me. I got news for you. Even man's law says this, ignorance of the law is no excuse. And ignorance is not perfect bliss. In fact, God has that covered in Romans 1. And we already read verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Look what he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. They know. Deep down they know, for God hath showed it unto them. Somebody said, what about all the people who don't know? They do know. We do know. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You say, well, I just didn't know. You did know. You did know. Because God puts within every person a consciousness of God. Every human being, you reject or you accept, period. You try to do it your way, you try to do it yourself, you try to do it any other thing, and you're saying, God, I don't need your idea, I don't need your way, I don't need what you teach. And I'm telling you, every human being knows deep down. You can argue, righteousness has been revealed to us. God's revealed His righteousness. Perfect righteousness. I said, first of all, in reference to the ignorance of man, righteousness required. No sin can get into heaven. None. Zero. Not any part of it. But there is righteousness revealed, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third thing under this is righteousness received. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And verse 21. Boy, what a good verse this is. It says, for He hath made Him, talking about Jesus, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So here it is. I cannot possibly get to heaven with my own righteousness, because if I study my Bible and I find out, hey, I'm not righteous. But one is righteous. He's perfect. And in Him, I can be made righteous. That's what it says. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the only way we could ever possibly even try to keep that command is by trusting Jesus as our Savior, accepting Him as our righteousness. Now again, you say, oh, that's all so deep. It's not deep. It's not deep. We find out we are not righteous. We find out He is perfect righteousness. We find out we can receive Him as Savior and therefore be righteous. That's the only way anybody can get to heaven. There is no other way. You're not going to get in any other way. Well, I'm a preacher. Too bad. Well, I'm the Pope. Too bad. You have to have perfect righteousness. We receive that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Oh, but I've read the Quran. I've read this book. I've read that book. You can read all kinds of books. You can get baptized till you shrink up like a prune. And if you're not saved, if you're not born again, you're trying to get to heaven in your righteousness, you will die and go to hell. And there's no way around that. There's no, it doesn't matter what cute little thing somebody says at a funeral about somebody being a good person. It doesn't matter, how all the accolades people make about someone. It doesn't matter what they put in the newspaper about them. Hey, listen to me. If they tried to get to heaven in their own righteousness, they're not going to make it. It's not possible. And we have perfect righteousness. We just have to receive Him. Number one is the ignorance. Back to Romans. The ignorance of God's righteousness, or the ignorance of man. And that is one of the reasons people don't get saved. Number two is the inferiority of man's righteousness. Romans 10:3, even though man is ignorant of this, once they find out, here's what they do. It says, and going about to establish their own righteousness. Even though the preachers have preached, and all across America for years and years, the preachers have preached that, hey, you must be born again. You can't get to heaven on your own. You must trust Jesus as Savior. Boy, there's still folks that are saying, you know what? I am going to establish my own righteousness. By the way, so many, not only lost people do this, a lot of Christians do this too. I've got this thing figured out myself. And so number two, the inferiority of man's righteousness. The Bible says here, going about to establish their own righteousness. And the Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And man continues to try to establish their own righteousness. But it's inferior. It's like comparing clay with gold. It's like comparing an idol which cannot breathe, cannot talk, cannot hear with the living God. Amen. It's like comparing filthy rags, as Isaiah 64 says, that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags of a leper and leprosy, like a cancer that is broken out on the body with sores that ooze pus and infection and yellow and green gunk out of the body and putrefying smells, and those rags that wrap those sores, and to pull those off, to compare those rags with the beautiful white linen of righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is no compare. Do you understand how filthy the idea has to be in the mind of God Almighty? The inferiority of man's righteousness, and Paul understood it in Philippians 3. Look at it, Philippians 3 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul had a real good understanding of it. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." He said, "I was a pretty good guy." He says, "I was a religious man. I was a leader. I persecuted those that I thought were against my religion." He said, "I was touching the righteousness which is in the law. I was blameless." He says, "I was a pretty good guy." But he said, "I count all of that as dung for the righteousness of Jesus Christ." He had it figured out, didn't he? He said, "My works are dung compared to His righteousness." Are you listening? Dung. That's what he said. You say, "Preacher, I've got a graphic..." No, I don't think we have quite as graphic of an idea of it as we really should. When we somehow think we can be good enough on our own. When we somehow think we're smarter than God in establishing what's right and what's wrong. Hello? Paul said, "My thoughts, my ideas, they're as dung compared to His righteousness." The inferiority of man's righteousness. But notice what man does. First of all, man tries to promote his righteousness. It says back in Romans 10 and verse 3, it says, "going about to establish their own righteousness." Oh, and we see that today with the teaching of humanism. Man is the measure of all things. Man is so smart, and man, because of evolution, is so great. And because of evolution, man is getting better and better. We're living longer. Oh, we're just so great. And one day there will be a big statue of a monkey. It'll say, "Daddy, proof that we're so smart." And I've watched monkeys. I don't see anything to be too proud of. Hello? My wife and I went to the zoo, and that's an amazing thing in and of itself. That's the ultimate sacrifice of a husband. And these apes, we were watching the apes, and one ape was sitting there, and I'm not going to describe apes when their back is turned to you. Hello. But anyway, it was there, and all of a sudden another one comes over from way over here and runs over to whoom and knocks that other one over, and I said, "That's us." Oh, it wearies me, but it must really weary God. I mean, we are establishing our righteousness. Hey, God, we're pretty smart. We're pretty good. Establishes is like setting it up. You know what that really is? That's like if we could do this, and this is kind of a gross idea, but if we could find a corpse and dress it up, and I bring the corpse here, and I try to stand him up here. All right, let's say that he's not too far gone. And we try to prop him up here, okay? Well, what is that? That's establishing our own, that's kind of our righteousness right there. You know, he'll fall down. And I'll try to prop him up again, and maybe I can lean him up here, but he'll eventually fall down again. Eventually he'll slide down. Yeah, that's gross, isn't it? I'm glad you got it. And that's mankind. You say, preacher, you're making a kind of a bleak picture. No, because I've already shown you perfect righteousness. I'm just trying to get you to go that way. I'm trying to get you to go that way in salvation. I'm trying to get you to go that way in your life. Because you know what? We're constantly trying to promote our own righteousness. We're constantly, I mean, it's happening all the time. It's why Patience and I were talking, purity in the church anymore is becoming hardly existent. It is. I'm serious about that, because man has gotten used to promoting his own righteousness. And it's like propping up a corpse. Or not only do we try to promote our own righteousness, we try to produce righteousness. It says here, going about to establish. That means they're working at it, trying to produce righteousness. And working at it, and working at it, and working at it. Problem is, one day you're righteous, but the next day you're a heathen. You ever try that? You ever try to just, okay, I'm just going to always do right. And it's like the guy that I worked with who believed that he believed in sinless perfection. Said, "I'm saved, I'm perfect." And he argued with people about that. And so I started watching him. And what a miserable existence that has to be. What's he trying? He's trying to establish his righteousness. Hey, I'm a good guy. And every time he messed up, I was right there. Hey, is that part of your perfection? You just yelled at that guy. Is that part of your perfection? Oh, what a miserable life trying to produce righteousness. Huh? Or another inferiority of man's righteousness is trying to purchase righteousness. By the way, what an insult to God, who paid with the blood of his own son. What an insult to God that anyone would try to purchase righteousness. Or the inferiority of man's righteousness, he tries to pervert righteousness. What do you mean? Well, just change the rules. We'll just get a whole bunch of Bibles out there that say different things, and we'll make it say whatever we want it to say. Like the Jehovah's false witnesses do. So I'm going to tell them. Tell them. And tell them where I live. You say, well, preacher, I mean, come on, they're good people. But they are trying to get to heaven with their own righteousness. And you can't get to heaven that way. And if you teach people that, you're condemning them to hell. But we'll just change the Word of God. If we change God's Word, we can then change the requirement. Yeah, we'll make it easier. But see, the problem there is the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's perfect. Cults, other Bibles, other religions, even Baptists are doing this. They pervert the instructions to fit their wicked, worldly life. Amen. Boy, it's quiet this morning. It's kind of like saying sick 'em to a dog. It's like this. Somebody says, well, I don't understand that. Okay, all right, fine. So here we're going to build a nuclear power plant. All right? And we have the instructions to do it, and they're perfect. How to build a nuclear power plant. Now, I would hate to see those instructions myself. But we have the instructions how to build a nuclear power plant, and we have to build one, and it's very important that we build it. And we have all the details. Everything is perfect. But somebody brings along instructions out of an erector set. And we use it. You say, well, you're going to have a little toy thing that you just built. Uh-huh. But it was a lot easier. It was easier to read. It was easier to understand that. Well, yeah, but you didn't end up with a nuclear power plant. You ended up with a little toy. Yeah, I know. That's why we have a lot of little toy Christians running around today. Because it's easier to understand. Well, that's easier for me to understand, but it's not the truth. Do you want the truth or do you want easy? And sad to say, we live in a world where people want easy instead of the truth. It's like this. I mean, do you want the right one or an easier one? Hello? It's like a recipe. You know, your favorite recipe. And you say to your wife, you say, honey, I want that recipe. I want you to make that. And she says, okay. And instead she, you know, it's grandma's recipe. Grandma's recipe is always tough. I remember grandma telling my wife her recipe. Brenda said, could you write down your recipe for noodles? Because grandma's noodles, I mean, wow, you just can't beat them. I mean, guaranteed to gain weight. Guaranteed. And grandma, she said to grandma, she said, would you write down the recipe? Grandma said, oh, well, here's how it is. And she just rattled it off. Pinch of this, pinch of that, thing of this, thing of that, do this, spin around twice, you know. Now, if my wife, you know, here's what she does. Here's what she could do. She could have said, oh, okay, I got it, and then gone out and found something that was easier to understand. And I wouldn't have got those noodles. But it's easier. Well, listen, do you want easier or do you want right? It's like the Reader's Digest condensed version. Well, we took out things that aren't important. Well, who in the world do you think you are? Who do you think you are to take out what you don't think is important? Well, that's what they all do. Don't you understand that? Well, we didn't think that was important. We didn't think that needed to be there. We didn't think. Whose righteousness are you propping up? It's kind of like you get all bent out of shape because of politicians condensing the Constitution. Well, let a man of God get upset because of people condensing the Word of God. Amen. You know what? Cain established his own righteousness. That's what he did. God said, I expect a blood sacrifice. Cain brought his own. God said, I don't accept that. Nimrod went about establishing his own righteousness. God said, I don't accept that. And they got it from their father, Satan, who went about trying to establish his own. And the Antichrist, with the false prophet, will come onto the scene during the tribulation, and in the end times, people will accept that false prophet and his righteousness, and they'll fall for it hook, line, and sinker. And do you know why? Because they're getting prepared for it today. Pilate said, what is truth? Okay, right here. That is truth. But we don't want it. Because we're trying to establish our own righteousness. Number one, I talked about the ignorance of man. Number two, the inferiority of man's righteousness. And number three, the last thing is the iniquity of not submitting to God's righteousness. It says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they're ignorant, going about to establish their own righteousness, they are in it, it's inferior, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The iniquity of not submitting to God's righteousness. Romans 10:3, as we just read, yes, it is very true. It is very true that sin keeps us out of heaven. But righteousness is provided in Jesus Christ. And so we have a choice. But here's what you have to do. You have to submit to His righteousness. That's what salvation is. It's just saying, I submit. I'm not. By the way, that's what repent is. Repent is to change your mind. You change your mind. One day you're saying, I can get to heaven on my own. Or my religion will get me there. Or my good works will get me there. Or I'm not so bad will get me there. And then you change your mind and say, I'm lost. My righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I'm going to go to hell. Amen. and you choose His righteousness. And it's just a matter of submitting to that. It's our choice. Every person has that choice. Submitting. And to not submit. So here you are. You say, okay, here I stand in my own righteousness, and your garments are filthy. They're filthy rags, we talked about. They're leprosy rags. With pus, infection, filth. They stink. And there you stand. I'll get to heaven that way. Jesus says, no, I died on the cross. And I have a beautiful white robe I'd like to put on you. And it'll cover that mess that you have. And it's just, okay, take it. That's it. That's how it is. Honestly, it is no deeper than that right there. And it's a matter of you submitting. It's a matter, it's like a criminal who is offered a pardon. You can spend 50 years in prison, or here, you can take this pardon. He has to submit to that pardon. That's what it is. It's submitting. It's like the doctor says, okay, you are sick, but I have some medicine that'll make you well. Here it is. You have to submit to taking that medicine. That's what it is. It's like somebody who says, oh, my arm's broken. And here's somebody who can fix it. And you have to submit to them fixing it. It is that way. Somebody can't see. You just can't say, well, I wish I could drive, but I don't see well enough. And the doctor says to you, oh, here's some glasses, but you will have to submit to these glasses. But if you do, you'll be able to do all the things you could do before. It's like a beggar submitting to wealth. Yeah. It's like someone who's starving submitting to a feast. That's what it is. To not submit is to say, I choose hell. Because God will not force Himself on anyone. How are you going to get to heaven? Your own righteousness? Well, I came to church today, preacher. That should be. No. How are you going to get to heaven? Okay, you need to take the robe Jesus offers, the robe of His righteousness, and put it on your filth. That's it. Amen. God will not force Himself, but He's taken away ignorance because He's given us the Word of God so we can know. He's proven the inferiority of your own righteousness. Very, very clearly. But maybe we're just so proud, we're going to stick with our own righteousness. Kind of like Naaman. Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army. He's told by the man of, he's told you have leprosy. And a little soul-winning young lady said, hey, I know a man of God that can help you with that leprosy. He said, okay, I'll go to him. And the man of God didn't bow down to him. The man of God was the man of God and figured he's serving a bigger captain than this captain. And old Naaman has leprosy and he's going to die of leprosy, but the man of God said, hey, he said, all you have to do is go wash in the Jordan River. Naaman says, you got to be kidding me. Come on, I thought you'd do a big production and touch me and maybe I'd fall back or something. I've seen it on TV before. You know, I thought this would be some big show. I thought we'd have cameras. You want me to go wash in the Jordan River? He said, Jordan River's nasty. It's dirty. Yuck! He hadn't even thought about the fact that his leprosy was nasty and it was dirty. Because he's a captain. Because he's a big shot. Because he's an American. Because his daddy was a deacon. Because his mama was a preacher. Yeah, he's a big shot. He didn't even think about all that pus that was dripping down his arms, did he? Isn't that something? Isn't it amazing how we miss the pus dripping down our arms? Oh, that's a dirty river. I could go back home to our rivers, the Aman of the Pharpar. That water is crystal clear, like my religion. And the man of God, a good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing radical nut Baptist said, if you want to be clean, you will dip in the Jordan River. You will do it God's way, or you'll do it your way. It is your choice. And you know what's amazing about that whole thing is his servants and the people around him looked at him and said, "Are you nuts? Are you crazy? Why would you try to do it your way when the man of God told you just go dip in the Jordan River?" And finally, he did. And the Bible says he came out and his flesh was like a baby's. Isn't that something? You know what? God's way always works. It is unbelievable. Unbelievable that we keep preaching, we keep soul winning, we keep running buses, we keep telling people over and over, hey, you can't get to heaven your way because your righteousness is not as the righteousness of God. And your righteousness is going to send you right to hell. But His righteousness provides salvation. Now, just like those servants that told Naaman, "Are you crazy? What's wrong with you, man?" Shouldn't we be telling people? Shouldn't we hand out tracts where we go and let people know about the righteousness of God? Because it's perfect. Perfect. And it's provided because Jesus Christ died on an old rugged cross and people can be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads, please. I wonder if there's anyone here today who'd say, "Preacher, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior." Oh, maybe you've come to church here. Maybe you're a member here. Maybe you've been baptized. Who knows? But today you'd be honest. You'd say, "Preacher, I've been trying to get to heaven another way. I've been trying to get to heaven my way. I'm not really sure if I died I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me." Is there someone like that? You say, "Please pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I really don't know if I'm saved." Anyone? Pray for me. Pray for me. Slip up your hand. Pray for me. How many would say, "Preacher, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I know that. But God has spoken to my heart about something today. Please pray for me as a Christian." Raise your hand all over. Just slip it up. "God's speaking to my heart as a Christian." Thank you. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for showing us again, reminding us of our own righteousness and reminding us of perfect righteousness. And thank you, Lord, for making it possible that we could receive your righteousness to cover up our own sin so that we can be saved and go to heaven. Help us to spread the news. As Paul, Lord, help us to have our heart's desire in prayer for people we know to be saved. Bless the invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. 308-308, "I surrender all." God's speaking to your heart this morning. You have a decision to make. Do not hesitate as we sing, "You Come."
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the instruments continue to play. If you have a decision to make, you come. If you're not sure you're saved, I don't care if you've been a member here for 20 years, 30 years, doesn't matter. You ought to get saved if you're not sure you're saved. I'm not trying to talk you out of it. I'm just trying to get you to think about it. I'm trying to get us to think about the Great Commission. Why is it a Great Commission? It's great because it is the truth. It is the truth. God's speaking to your heart today. You have a decision to make. You come. One more verse. If anyone needs to come, come on this verse. Amen. All right, look up this way. Don't forget, ensemble will practice at 4:30. And 5 o'clock, all the different singing groups practice. 5 o'clock also, the teens meet. Men's prayer, ladies' prayer, 6 o'clock, the evening service. And all the sign-up sheets down at the Welcome Center, make sure you check those out. And different ones are getting passed around and will be again tonight. Don't forget, if you're helping out with quilts for a mission group, be prepared for that. We will do that during the announcement time, so right at the beginning of the service tonight. And yes?
Cantata drama practice, 4:30.
Cantata drama practice, all right? So all of those that are involved in that, that is at 4:30 as well tonight. All right, let's close in prayer. Brother Don, close for us.
Father, we do thank you for the righteousness that you have bestowed upon us through the precious blood of your Son, Lord, without which we have no hope. Father, we thank you for that tremendous gift, and Lord, as we go this week, may we ever have that upon our hearts and in our discussions and in conversations with others, that our hope for eternal salvation is in the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, may that message indelibly place apart its significance upon our hearts and guide us in our steps, in our paths, in our ways, in our actions, in our deeds, and in our conversation, and in our faith in our loving Savior. Gather us again at the next appointed hour safely. We ask that you would work in us and make us more like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.